Okay, so I'm gonna start by saying, brothers and sisters, if I say anything that offends anybody, please understand it is not my intention to offend. In fact, I pray right now in Jesus' name that whatever I share is a blessing. It really encourages people, that it sets people free. So please understand that that's where I'm coming from. I'm going to reveal what the Lord revealed to me, or what I believe the Lord revealed to me, in the scriptures about the seven churches, the great falling away, and I want this to comfort people. Now, I don't know everybody in the group, and I really don't know the backgrounds of people and where they're at, but I believe the Lord in this last year has commissioned me, or asked me, if I would begin to pronounce Revelation 18 verse 4, which tells us, which is the message, come out of her, my people, that you share not in her sins nor in her plagues. And those of you who've been following Brother David's teaching for quite a time, you'll know that through the abundance of revelation the Lord's giving to Brother David, that he has discerned there are three major types of Babylon which are on the earth today. There, and if we have a look at that right now, I'll just go there right now, Revelation 18, start verse 3, for the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we have, right in that verse there, we have the three kinds of Babylon. There are the kings of the earth who committed fornications with Babylon. There is your political powers, your rulers. So there is political Babylon, which we know from the scriptures and from listening to Brother David is typified by America. America has become the king of Babylon in these last days, even in the way it has recently attacked the Middle East and taken control over the Middle East. It's symbolic or prophetic of the fact that America has become the king of Babylon in these last days. And of course, there is also the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, which is talking about economical Babylon. There is an economic or a secular Babylon, as I've heard Brother David mention, a secular Babylon. But there is also a religious Babylon. Now, in Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, verse 5, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk. Now this woman is drunk. What do you think the wine that religious Babylon drinks? Verse 6 tells us it is the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So Isaiah 29 also tells us, if you want to go and read that sometime, the whole chapter of Isaiah 29, we find that, behold, they are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger. And it goes on to say the Lord has sent upon them the spirit of deep sleep or strong delusion. So 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 or 8 or 9, it's 10. Verse 10 tells us that God is the one who sends strong delusion on people because they would not love the truth. So I'm going to talk a little bit about religious Babylon. Please understand there are three kinds of Babylon that control the earth today. There is political Babylon, which is America and its influence in the world. There is economic Babylon, which is, you know, the monetary system and the way that people are controlled by the different money and powers that be. And then there is religious Babylon, which has gained control, as you'll see as I go along, gained control of the churches. And I don't know, I'll just say this again, I don't know the background of everybody here, so please understand, if you belong to a local fellowship, a local congregation, please understand that the seven churches are a description of Jesus of the seven great falling aways that would actually happen to his church, his one true church. They're also a description of the history of the church, and they're also a prophetic explanation of the church in these last days. And I'll show that all to you. But if you're a part of a congregation or a fellowship, you need to ask the Lord whether he really wants you there, whether you're meant to be there. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. If your congregation or your local fellowship fulfills these requirements, then obviously the Lord is there and the Lord is in it, and the Lord wants you there. But if it doesn't, then you need to question whether God is calling you out of something that is Babylonic. Let's have a look. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Sorry, daughter of Zion, 24 and 25. Reading here. And let us... Now, this verse, by the way, is often used by Christians to suggest why you should be a part of their congregation or a part of their fellowship. Let's have a look at it. It says here, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now look at this. It starts out in the plural, right at the very beginning. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not making forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Why more as the day approaches? Why do we have to fellowship more as the day of the Lord approaches? Obviously, it's getting darker and darker and darker before the day of the Lord. In fact, one verse in the Old Testament tells us that the Lord's day is a very dark day. So, look at this. The key here to fellowship is let us consider one another and provoke unto love, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So the whole goal of fellowship is Christ has established his church, as opposed to the churches, plural, his church, where believers fellowship, and God has appointed ministers and leaders within that fellowship, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and so on, and we are to gather together under their oversight. Notice the word oversight, because a lot of what's happening today is we will be spectators. The Lord spoke to me the other day, and I was just sitting down quietly, and he said to me, Christianity today is an armchair religion. I'll say that again. Christianity today is an armchair religion, where you will be required to go to somewhere, sit down and watch somebody preach and do all the work and so on and so on. Where in fact, the oversight of the ministry, or the oversight of apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, they are meant to oversee you doing the work. They're meant to oversee you doing the work. They're meant to watch over you, instruct you, teach you in the word, guide you, and release you to do the work. Now, if you want sort of further evidence of that, perhaps someone could post up for me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which is another popular verse that's often used, misused, I should say, to gain control over God's people. Often misused to gain control over God's people. So if someone could post up for me Ephesians 4:11, yes. And I'll probably need 12 as well. And he's given some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, if I can get verse 12 as well. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Can I get verse 13 as well? Now notice here that the leadership of God's body are to oversee and to equip and release. They are to perfect the saints unto the work of the ministry. Who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? We are, the saints. And the leadership are meant to equip us and release us. Now, verse 13 is the clincher. This one's the key. Look at this. It says here, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long does God's leadership process in his body go on for? Well, ultimately, it's going to go on until he returns. But how long is the leadership meant to oversee you, infill you, instruct you, before they can release you? Well, here's the answer. It is until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ himself. So what am I saying? The goal of leadership and fellowship is to have Christ formed in you. Folks, as Brother David has been telling us, the goal of fellowship is the man-child. When we see the woman give birth to the man-child, I wonder if you could post up there for me Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, I think it is. Could be 20, but just try 19 for the moment. You'll see what I mean. The goal of leadership is not to make you in their image. The apostle is not trying to make you an apostle. The prophet is not trying to make you a prophet. And so on and so on. They're meant to do their work till Christ is formed into you. Now have a look at this. Galatians 4:19. Paul, who's one of the chief apostles, said, "My little children," this is so much a forerunner or a shadow of the woman giving birth to the man-child. Have a look. "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you." There you go. That's further evidence to prove Revelation 12 is not talking about Mary giving birth to Jesus. It's talking about God's leadership, headed up by the 12 stars, headed up by the teachings of the 12 apostles, giving birth to Christ in us. And then we are caught up into heavenly realms, Ephesians 2:6, caught up in heavenly realms to be seated at the throne of Christ. Yes, the earth is also in travail. That's very true, daughter of Zion. Okay, so let me quickly show you 1 Corinthians 10. Before I begin talking about these seven churches, I just want to establish something for you in the scriptures here, which you may have heard many times before, but let's go over it again. It's always good. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." Whenever Paul says that, it's a big warning to listen carefully. "I would not have you be ignorant that how our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So on and so on, and you're going to explain. I'll jump ahead to verse, 6. "Now these things were our example," the word is typos in Greek, our typos, our type, our shadow and type. "These things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." And he says it again in verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them as typos, examples and types and shadows, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come." So I'm going to talk about the seven churches. I'm going to show you in my conviction how the seven churches, one, they exist today on the earth. All seven churches exist today on the earth. Two, they existed in Jesus' day. Three, they are a prophecy of what would happen to the church throughout the church ages up till today. And four, I'm going to show you how there was a fulfillment in Israel as well. Israel had seven church periods itself, which give us greater clues as to what's happening in these seven churches and these seven church periods. And I'm going to show all of that to you from the scriptures. So, now look, I just want to say, if anybody wants to make a comment or a question, I'm happy for them to put their hand up and to interject. I know this is a study, and I'm so blessed by the way David runs it, but I'm very happy to, I know David's not here, and I'm happy to have an interruption here and there, because I can be very long-winded, and I don't want to bore you or make things tedious. So if you do want to have a question or put your hand up, I'm happy to for interjections. Having said that, I better get on with this. Okay, so again, four things I'm going to show you. The churches exist today. All seven churches exist today. Two, they existed in Jesus' day. Yeah, I'll get there. Three, they are a prophecy of what would happen to the church as it moved through the ages until today. And four, they are also happened to Israel. Now, why do I say that? I say that because if we can see how they happened to Israel, how Israel had its own seven periods, we know from Corinthians 10 that what happened to them is a warning, an example, a type of what is happening to us in these last days, and we can learn from that. That's something, if you haven't realized that by now, that's something that David has made a ministry out of, is going back and teaching shadows and types and what they mean to us today, and doing it in a right way. Because there are so many teachers out there today who wrongly divide the Word of God. Brother Bob was talking before about the church and how, the tabernacle of Moses and how it is a type of our body. Well, today so many churches are using the tabernacle of Moses as an example of how to run their local congregation, and that's not correct shadow and type. It's a misuse of, I'm not saying it can't apply, but let's first of all understand what God is saying, and then we can understand deeper things. If our body is a temple, then what happened to Moses with the temple will tell us a lot about how to be a priest of our own temple, our own body, and that the high priest lives in us, and how we have to treat this body, and so on and so on. And then you can get other shadows and types out of it, but let's first stick to the main of what God is trying to say there. So, okay, having said that, I better move on. Now, first of all, let's go to Revelation, chapter 2, I think, or is it 1? Chapter 2. No, chapter 1. Okay, let's go to verse 10, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. Now, what I believe the Lord showed me was, while there is elements of truth to the historical interpretation of Revelation, those who say it's all been happening through history and past, while there's truth to it, that's not what the Bible tells us here. Secondly, those who are preterists, who say it all happened to Jerusalem, there's truth to that as well, folks. But what they don't understand is that Jerusalem was Babylon of Jesus' day, and she was sitting on the sixth head of the beast. Let me go through that quickly. Seven heads, the woman sits on seven heads. What are those seven heads? Seven heads were Egypt. Egypt ruled the world. Then Assyria ruled the world. Then Babylon ruled the world, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then the Media and Persians ruled the world, which, by the way, if you're talking about shadows and types, Media Persia is a type of Russia and Arabia joined together. They took Babylon without a fight. And in these last days, America is going to be struck down by the combined force of Russia and the Arabs. In 1 hour, America, political Babylon will fall. But that's another issue. I don't want to get into that right now. But we have Media Persia, the fourth head that Babylon sat on. Greece was the fifth. Rome was the sixth. So that's where I want to stop for the moment, because we're in the seventh today. The Babylon of that day was Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus called his disciples out of her. Come out of her, my people. Ecclesia means called out ones, called out from the Babylon of that day. Now, she sat on the sixth head of the beast, and she was destroyed in AD 70. Now, the preterists tell us, the book of Revelation is complete and fulfilled. What they don't understand is it was fulfilled for that period of time. For the sixth ruling of the beast, Ecclesia equals church, and also means in English, called out ones. Called out of what? Called out of Babylon. So, when Jerusalem was destroyed in that day, that fulfilled or closed that chapter of Jerusalem, of God's people. And then, of course, we entered the period of Israel, spiritual Israel, being the church today, and we see that she is also controlled by the beast to some degree. So, now look here again in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I believe the Lord showed me that John had a revelation. The whole book of Revelation is a revelation of the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord. So those who hold to the historical view are not acknowledging that John was looking ahead to the day of the Lord, when the Lord would bring the final destruction of Babylon, when he would bring, he would return, obviously, and bring judgment upon the house of God and on the earth. So then we jump into the seven churches, and we find, what we're going to find when we look through these seven churches is that all seven of them exist today. There are things that Jesus said to them that tell us they exist today. They're still existing today. So, but they also are a prophecy of the church's movement through the ages. Let's have a quick look at that at the moment. Just very briefly, starting with Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2 verse 1, write these things. Now, Ephesus was the first. Then there was Smyrna, then there was Pergamos, Thyatira was the fourth, Sardis was the fifth, Philadelphia was the sixth, and Laodicea was the seventh. Like I said, all seven of these churches exist today because of what Jesus said to them. That gives us a key. Ephesus first. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you are fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place except you repent. Now, Revelation 22, we find Jesus saying, I'm just going to turn there, don't worry about posting it. Revelation 22, we find Jesus saying, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his works as they shall be. Now notice the Ephesus church, Jesus said to them, you repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. And of course, in Revelation he said, I come quickly to give every man according to his works, he says. So we have a key here saying, remember from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place. That's a key to show that this church is existing right on up until the return of Christ. Let's jump ahead to Smyrna and see the same thing. Smyrna, the second church, verse 10, fear none of the things which you shall suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You will be tried, that you may be tried, and that you may prove tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Again, James, I think it's 1:12, says, let's have a look, James 1:12. I'm giving you, I always give a lot of scripture because it's the only proof that we, the real solid proof that we have of what we're hearing, what's being taught to us. James 1:12 says, just turn in there right now, says, blessed is the man when he endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord will promise to them that love him. And then again, where's the other verse? Just give me a minute, I'm just thinking. The other verse. Okay, I can't remember where the other verse is, but there's a verse where it says, Paul says, hold on, overcome, and the Lord will give you his crown at his appearing. Oh, I can't remember where that is. Maybe someone can remember where it is and post it up for me. But we have another verse telling us that at the appearing of the Lord we shall receive our crown. So back to Smyrna, we find that he promises them, if they endure, if they're faithful unto death, he will give them a crown of life. So that's a verse telling us that, showing us that this church, well, it doesn't say it exists until the coming of the Lord, but that they're being tempted, and if they overcome the temptation, they'll be given the crown of life. Notice also that the two witnesses, I'm going to talk about the two witnesses later on, the two witnesses overcame and endured until the end, but they didn't survive until the appearing of the Lord. Thank you, that's the verse there. He's laid up a crown of me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, but all that love his appearing. Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Ski. I appreciate that. So we see another verse showing us a key that Smyrna is a church of the last days. Pergamos. Go to chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly. There's that quickly again. Now look at this. This is awesome, folks. This is going to blow you away. All right? Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Well, when do we see the Lord with the sword in his mouth? Okay, Revelation 19, Jesus is riding on a white horse and he has a sword in his mouth. But that's not the only place we see the sword in the Lord's mouth. Let's go to a very, very misunderstood, and I've heard Brother David teach on it, and I was blessed by his teaching, very, very misunderstood passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a lot there, so I'm just going to start reading. If you want to put the posting, you can put the posting up there. Let no man deceive you, I'm in verse 3. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed with the son of, revealed the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple, the naos, that's referring to the inner and holy court, in other words, our body, folks. He sits in the temple, he sits in the body of Christ, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So, I'm going to read a few more verses, but I just want to say Satan has already entered the church back in the beginning, and he has already been deceiving the church all along. We're going to talk about that. Brother David's been focusing on this last falling away, this great, great falling away of this of the churches in his last days. I'm going to touch on the different falling aways that have happened throughout history and show you some of the things about Satan, how he has entered the church. Now, folks, this is going to comfort you, because for most of us who've come out of local fellowships and local churches and now fellowship with the brethren either in homes or online or in those kind of situations, you know, there is a great pressure that comes upon us because of so many years of conditioning that, you know, conditioning that we should be in a local congregation with a head, a pastor over the head preaching from a pulpit and so on and so on. But this was what I'm going to show you here is going to comfort you. It's going to comfort you to show you that the Lord has planned this from the beginning. He's planned the seven churches. He's planned the falling aways. He has separated, he's been separating the wheat from the tares. It's all been a part of his plan and purpose, and I'm going to show you that very, very, very clearly. If you can tarry with me, if you don't mind. Okay. Okay, now look here, he says, verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 again. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, says Paul. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now the mystery of iniquity is working in the first church. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Now listen carefully. There's been seven church ages, folks. That means this has repeated itself at least seven times. There's come a falling away, there's come a separating, there's come a remnant, and then that remnant's been persecuted, and then Satan's tried to enter that remnant and bring a falling away, and so on and so on. Now in Paul's day, I've heard David teach on this and I was blessed by it, he put this scripture into a context for our day, which really blessed me. But I want to put this in a context for Paul's day. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. You know who that is, folks? I'll tell you right now. It was the apostles. The apostles were stopping the apostasy that was coming in, and after the apostles were taken out of the way, Satan could enter the church. Brother, can you back that up with scripture? Yes, I can. We find in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 29, Paul says to the elders of the Ephesus church. Now we're dealing with the first church now, aren't we? The first church, Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, he says, I know that after my departing, or being taken out of the way, folks, because the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would be taken out of the way, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in and not spare the flock. And even men of your own selves, elders, shall raise up and lead people after your own selves. So we had a great falling away in the first church. Thank you, brother, for posting that up there. I do appreciate that. So Paul's saying the mystery of iniquity is already working in his day, only he and the other apostles were stopping it, and then they were taken out of the way. Then he goes on to jump ahead sort of through time to say, and then shall the wicked be revealed. So when is wicked revealed? When the apostles are removed out of the way and Satan enters the church and begins his abominable doctrines. You know, the abominable doctrine, you know, it takes a true believer to see, to listen to someone speaking from a pulpit and go, that's abominable. You see, before the apostles were taken out of the way, these men were hidden in the brethren, like seeds of tares, they were hidden. But once the apostles were gone, they could spring up like tares, and it could be made manifest by their doctrine that they were not of God. So he goes on to say, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What is the spirit of his mouth? The sword in his mouth. The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, what to Pergamos 2 verse 16, repent or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. You see what's happening here? Pergamos was having a falling away. And Jesus, but what I'm also showing you is that this church still exists today. How do we know that? Because Pergamos still exists today because it is going to be judged by the sword of the Lord's mouth unless it repents. Unless it repents, unless the people who are in Pergamos repent, they're going to have the sword of the Lord judge them. Okay? Now who was the sword of the Lord for in 2 Thessalonians? It was for the wicked one, the son of perdition, who was being revealed after the apostles were taken out of the way. Okay, so let's go to Thyatira and look at a scripture proving it still exists. Let's go to verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffer the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Two things there, folks. Two things there. I'll talk about that later. Two things that Jezebel, or a type of Babylon, deceives us with. It only takes two things to turn the pure virgin of Christ into a harlot. It only takes two things, folks. Love of the world, love of the world, and love of other gods, other things. Money, your job, your houses, power, influence, so on. 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornications. She did not repent. Behold, I will cast her and them into bed, then cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Great tribulation. Okay, so there's your scripture. Except they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and the church shall know that I am he which searches the reins of the heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So we know that when Christ returns with his eyes of fire, he's going to search the reins of our heart. The returning of Christ, he will search the heart and give everyone their reward. So here's another verse showing Thyatira still exists. Let's jump ahead to Sardis. Does Sardis still exist? It certainly does. Let's have a look. I think it's verse 3. Remember therefore, we're in chapter 3 of Revelation now, verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent if therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I come upon you. So again, the scriptures, I'm not going to go there, but the scriptures you want to have a look at, they're in Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, a Lord coming as a thief. The verses, I think it's 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 1:13. The Lord will come as a thief, if you want to look that up, upon those suddenly. That's a term to refer to the return of Christ. So we know that Sardis is still existing in these last days because it's going to be judged by the Lord when he comes as a thief. Philadelphia, very interesting. Now I said to you earlier, and nobody pulled me up on this, I said the seven churches were a prophecy of the seven great falling aways, and also a prophecy of the seven overcomings for those who come out of them and overcome. Now no one picked me up, but usually someone picks me up and says, I thought Smyrna and Philadelphia had nothing bad said about them. Well, in one sense that's true, but in another sense that's not completely true, because even to Smyrna and Philadelphia, Jesus says, overcome. You must overcome. He gives them ways and shows them how to overcome. Now look at Philadelphia. It says here, I'll give you an example in Philadelphia. He says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. Little strength, and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So if you were going to say anything about the Philadelphia church, you would say they were pleasing to God, but they had little strength. Like Peter before, who had little faith. The Lord wants to grow us up in strength and in faith to be fully overcoming. Now, if we overcome, the Philadelphia church, if they overcome, they're made a pillar in the house of God and neither go out or in anymore. They don't go, they aren't moved to and fro, but they stick us in the temple of God permanently. Now David talks about that. Brother David's been talking about us going into our chamber, into Mount Zion, into our secret place. While the great tribulation is being poured out on the earth, his people will go into that secret place and be protected by God during the great tribulation. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Now look, he says here, because you have, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour that shall come upon the whole world. So keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Does that mean Philadelphia is not here? No, absolutely not. It's talking about Philadelphia being hidden in Christ. Can you give me further evidence of that? I absolutely can, and I will. I'll show you how. You're going to be blown away when I show you this, all right? Because I'm going to talk about the two witnesses and how these seven churches tie together, and the two witnesses. I'm going to give you evidence. Philadelphia is here for the tribulation, but she is protected by God during the tribulation. Now, Laodicea, one of the most interesting ones of all. He says to her, this is the scripture proving that Laodicea still exists. He says, believe it or not, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There is God calling the Laodicea church into that inner chamber. Come into that inner chamber and fellowship with me. By the way, I stand at the door and knock is an end times term of the return of Christ. Not many people, the Lord only showed me that recently, not many people realize that. I stand at the door and knock is an end time term of Christ being about to return. Let's have a look. To get the answer to that, we have to go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 2. This blew me away when the Lord showed me this, and it's going to blow you away too, folks. I believe, I hope this is a blessing to you. I wonder if you can post it up there for me, Michael. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. Please notice, while we're waiting for that verse, please notice that by the time we get to the Laodicean church, Jesus Christ is now on the outside knocking, trying to come back in. Yeah. Good on you. Okay, let's have a look. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. I was asleep. Folks, did you know, this is interesting, all the virgins fell asleep before the return of Christ. All 10 of them, even the ones with oil. Why did all 10 virgins fall asleep? Why? Because they fell asleep to the sound of false doctrine. Praise God for a voice crying at midnight. There's a voice in the wilderness, there's a voice crying out at midnight, awake for the bridegroom comes. Folks, that's the spirit of Elijah waking up the end time remnant church who've fallen asleep to the sound of wrong doctrine. Even the five wise virgins fell asleep. Why? Because the Lord tarried. The Lord tarried. Now, if we don't wake up, we're going to be caught in Babylon during the tribulation. And we'll share in her plagues, and we'll share in her her sins. If we don't wake up and haven't fully come out of Babylon, now listen, it doesn't mean we're damned, it just means that God's going to purify us through the tribulation. God doesn't want to purify us through the tribulation. He wants us pure now so we can be a witness during the tribulation. Okay, now, let's have a look. Song of Solomon's. Michael, post that verse up for me again. Song of Solomon 5 verse 2. I was asleep. Now, here is the virgin bride of Christ asleep. But this is an example of what you're not to do, folks. I was asleep, but my heart waked. Hallelujah. Is your heart waking? I hope this is waking you today. My heart waked. Okay, why? Because Elijah was crying out. Now look, it is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew. Post up verse 3 for me, Brother Michael. My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Put up there verse 3 for me, Brother, because it goes on to show us what happened when she wouldn't respond to her beloved. Now, two kinds of people respond when the Lord wakes them. The virgins with oil respond to their beloved, and they go into that inner chamber. They go into that place where they're prepared by the Lord to endure the tribulation. And the rest don't. Now have a look. I have put off my garment. I think we might need verse 4 as well, Michael. I have put off my garment. How shall I put it on? We were never told to take our garment off, folks. I've put off my garment. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defy them? She's saying, I've gotten into bed. Because they used to wash their feet when they get into bed and put oil all over it and sleep. That's why Mary put oil on Jesus' feet to prepare him for his sleep, for his death on the cross. So they put oil on their feet before they go to sleep. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. We'll get verse 5 as well, Michael. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my heart was moved for him. So she sees her beloved trying to open the door trying to reach him open the door. I rose to open my to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. Folks, myrrh, this is the church of Smyrna here. Myrrh or Smyrna. Okay, the word Smyrna means anointed oil. Did you catch that, folks? The word Smyrna means anointed oil. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. Verse 6. What's happening here? She's going to miss the coming of the Lord. The Lord is at the door knocking, and she's going to miss his coming because she wasn't prepared. Now, Laodicea church has been told, the last church has been told, be prepared for the coming of your Lord. have eyes to see and ears to hear. I shall. Now look, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had gone. He'd withdrawn himself. My soul failed within me. And he spoke, I sought him, but I could not find him. Verse 7, Brother Michael. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, and he gave me no answer. Now look what happens in the next verse. I think we need verse 8 as well, Brother Michael. The watchmen, who are the policemen of our day, the watchmen go about the city, found me. The keepers of the wall took away my mantle from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. Look at that. So, the watchmen have smote me and wounded me. The keepers of the wall have taken away my mantle. Now, the watchmen find this woman walking around in her pajamas and assume that she is a harlot. Hear what I'm saying, folks? They assume that she is a harlot or she's an adulteress. She's out in the night. They grab her, they wound her, and they take away her mantle. See what's happening here, folks? We're being told if we are not prepared for the knocking of Jesus when he comes and don't open the door so that we can go into his inner chamber, we will suffer during the Great Tribulation. You see, this woman went out looking for her beloved and couldn't find him, and the watchman grabbed her, thinking that she was a harlot, and they wounded her and took away her mantle. Now, this is incredible, folks, because this is talking about Smyrna as well. This is I'll get back to this. So now you can see that when Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, in Revelation 3:20, he's telling the church, be prepared, be awake, I'm coming. If you miss my coming, you will suffer great tribulation. But if you hear me knocking at the door, I will come in and sup with you, and you will be sealed and protected during this difficult time ahead. Now, I'm going to give you a very, very, very brief overview of the seven church histories. I've already just shown you how the seven churches still exist today. The seven churches were also there in Jesus' day because history tells us they were literal churches. Now, the question you've got to ask yourself is, why did Jesus pick those seven churches? There were many other churches he could have picked. Why those seven churches? Because he's telling us something more than just the churches of the early, you know, the first century. He wasn't just talking to the churches of the first century. He was talking to the churches throughout history and to the churches of these last days, as I've just shown you. Let's look at the history context. Ephesus. Just give me 1 minute. Ephesus means... The name of Ephesus means to let go. The early church, the first church, let go of something. What did they let go of? Well, they tested and tried those who were apostles, but they let go of their first love. What is the first love that we're meant to have, folks? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, I think, and 10:11 says, God will send them strong delusion because they loved not the truth, therefore he'll give them over. Okay? So, we must love the truth. Remember, truth is more than just a doctrine. It's a person. We must love the truth. We must love the truth. You see, these people in Ephesus were challenging those who were apostles and weren't and found them false. But we've got to love the truth. And not only that, we've got to walk in it. Okay? I've already mentioned to you James 1:12, where he says, the Lord will give you a crown if you overcome. If you read on a bit further in James 12, you'll find that he says, don't be a hearer of the word only, be a doer as well. Now this church, Ephesus, were testing those who were apostles and found them false, but they were losing their first love. They weren't, after the apostles were taken out of the way, something began to happen to the first church. They lost their first love, they weren't reaching out the same way, and the Lord brought tribulation on them. Now that takes us to Smyrna, the second church. We see tribulation coming upon the next church, for 10 days. It says in verse 10, some of you shall be cast into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, Smyrna means anointing oil. Smyrna would represent the church from about 100 AD to about 313, when we had the last Roman emperor. Now there were 10 Roman emperors throughout the period of that time who all brought great persecutions on that church. Did you hear me, folks? There were 10 different periods, 10 periods of Roman emperors who persecuted the church, the last being Diocletian, I think his name was, in 1313, or he died in 1313, and that's when Constantine took over the church. So that leads us to the third church, Pergamos. The third church, Pergamos, goes from 313 to about 600. Pergamos means per for perverted and gamos, marriage. So here we have the church of mixed marriage or perverted marriage. We find the church gets married to the state. Constantine married the church and the state into one whole, and we get the seeds of the Catholic Church here. So now that's all I'm going to say about that for now, because I want to come back and talk about the seven church periods of natural Israel, because it's very, very important I talk about that. Okay, so Pergamos, we see Constantine takes the church into a great power. It grew very big, church and state married. Then we get to Thyatira, which means a woman's clothing. Thy attire, thy clothing. Thy attire is the attire of a harlot, God says in where is it? Jeremiah 3, I think. I can't remember. Thy attire is the attire of a harlot. Thyatira was the church of Jezebel. Now this is symbolic of the fourth great period of the church. We have the Catholic Church. Jezebel taught people to sacrifice to idols and to commit sexual sins. We get to the fifth church, Sardis, which would have been, oh, when was that? Sardis was around, or, well, sorry, Thyatira was about 600 to about 1500, the Great Reformation. Okay, Reformation. So, Sardis, which means a precious stone, would have represented the Reformation. Okay, the Reformation period. Now, Sardis, a precious stone, brought a Reformation, but if you notice, Jesus says to Sardis, you are where are we? Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write these things. He says, I have the seven spirits of God. I have the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that live and are dead. Now with the Reformation, we got all these denominations that formed. Denomination is Latin for of name. So all your denominations developed during the 1500 on to, you know, 1700. That's this church, Sardis. It began well with a Reformation moving away from the Jezebelic church, but it died. It says, you are dead. You are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and be ready to die. Now we get to the Philadelphia church, which is the period of the 1700s to the 1900s. This is the church, he says, I put a door before you that no man can shut. This is the missionaries going out into all the world. The Wesleyans and the different movements that go out there preaching, the evangelists going out and preaching the gospel. He says, I put a door before you. Now, they had a little strength. We began to see, even with John Wesley and other men, we began to see the Spirit of God move with little strength. It was the power of God began to be demonstrated in these great men as they went across the earth. But he also told them to overcome, to hold on, because, you know, even Philadelphia has the danger of falling back into tradition and ways. And that's what we see these days today in the Laodicean church. Even the Philadelphia church turned into a sleeping Laodicea church that has become rich with money and poor with God. So that takes us to Laodicea from 1900s until the return of Christ. That's what I believe, the Laodicea church. And he says, you are rich, but you're actually poor. I'm standing at the very door now. I'm at the door. All these other churches were told Christ is coming, but now he's at the very door, ready to return and judge the churches. Okay, so so we can see from that there are seven periods that the church has passed through. And in every one of those periods, Jesus gave this message. Overcome. You must overcome. If you overcome, I will grant you certain rights. And most of those rights, by the way, folks, are rights to become the man-child, the right to become the bride, the right to Thyatira, for example. If you overcome, he says, I will give you the rod to rule the nations. That's the man-child. Philadelphia, I'll make you a pillar in my temple. That's the bride. Remember the bride? In Revelation 19 or 20, she comes down out of heaven. He's saying, I'll make you the bride. Laodicea, you will sit and rule and reign with me on my throne. There's the man-child again. So each one of these churches are given the command to overcome. Now, I said to you that they represent seven falling aways as well. Let's have a quick look at that. Isaiah 4, verse 1 tells us, talks a bit about this falling away. Now, Brother Bob, you mentioned this earlier, and it really caught my attention when you mentioned it. You said, this generation is like someone who has a spirit cast out of them, and then it comes back seven spirits stronger. Seven spirits stronger. Think about that, folks, because there was a Babylonic spirit over the people of God in Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were all taken up in religion and were killing the prophets, and they killed Jesus. You cast that spirit out before a person is ready, they end up with seven spirits more. You know, you have these seven falling aways, these seven periods of the church falling away. I'm going to prove this to you, folks. Now, hear me out on this. Isaiah 4 verse 1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Yes, you can apply that to war. So many men are killed that the women can't find husbands. But look at it spiritually, folks. Seven women will take hold of one man. Seven churches trying to take a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread. Now, bread in the scriptures is talking about doctrine or teaching, which is why this group is called unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. We will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Apparel or clothing is the righteousness that we get from Jesus. You see, the Revelation 19 verse 6, the bride had made herself ready, and it was granted unto her that she be given white apparel, white linen. You see, these women want to wear their own apparel. They want to have their own righteousness. They want to have their own doctrine. But they still want to be called by the name of the Lord to take away their reproach. Can you give me further evidence, Darren, to prove this? Yes. If we go to the tabernacle of Moses, we find in there, I think, Numbers. We can get it in Exodus, but I think Numbers 14 will show us briefly. Numbers 14, excuse me for a minute, I'll find it. Numbers 14, not Numbers 14, beg your pardon, the book of Numbers, and chapter... it's in here somewhere. Anyway, what we find, chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and say to him, when you light the lamp, the seven lamps that shall give light over the candlestick. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamp thereof and against the candlestick and the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. If you study the lamp very carefully in Exodus 23, I think it is, you'll find that it was one piece of gold beaten into many pieces. In fact, I've heard it said, if you go through and study and count it all, you've got different flowers and different leaves and different pieces and bits and pieces. Apparently, all those flowers and leaves and bits and pieces make up 66 pieces in that one lamp. How many books in the Bible, folks? 66 books in the Bible. That lampstand represents the Bible. The candles that sit on it represent the seven churches, or the seven spirits of God, right? The seven spirits of God. But folks, it's one candlestick. Now get this, it's one candlestick. It represents the Word of God dwelling in the heart of the believer, and it has seven tiers, seven candles, seven flames for the seven spirit of God. But it's one candlestick. Now when we get to the book of Revelation, we find not one candlestick. We find seven candlesticks. What's happened here? What's happened? With seven breaking aways from the one true church. Think about it, folks. How many churches are there in the kingdom of God? We are part of how many, you know, there is how many churches in God's kingdom? No one, everyone's gone silent on me. No one's posting. There, folks, there's one true church. Not seven churches. There's one true church. But in these last days, we see it is fractioned down. It is fractioned down into seven different groups. Jesus chose seven churches in day to describe the condition of the church. No. Okay, so can I give you further evidence? Yes, I can. Let's have a look. Matthew 13. I'll give you a bit of background for this, folks. Matthew 13. In Matthew 12, we find the Pharisees. We find the Pharisees commit the unpardonable sin. In Matthew 12,
The Pharisees commit the unpardonable sin. Then we find in Matthew 13, Jesus starts talking in parables. He talks in parables. Now the disciples say to him, why are you doing this? What's the reason that you're speaking in parables? Let's go to verse 11. Jesus says, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now didn't he say that the seven candles were a mystery? Didn't he say the seven candles were a mystery? And the seven candles and the seven stars were the seven messengers? It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever to him shall be given, more shall be given in abundance. Revelation, folks. To him has revelation, more revelation will be given. Whoever does not have revelation, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak in parables. Jesus was speaking in parables to keep the things of the hidden manna hidden. He doesn't want the Pharisees and religious leaders out there knowing these things. He doesn't want the churches out there knowing these things. He wants his remnant, his bride, to know these things. Why? Because, folks, as you go along and as you'll see as we spend more time with Brother David and we get into these things, you'll see that they are being chosen with that revelation to bring judgment on the house of God. That revelation that is given to the church will bring revelation on the house of God. The Pharisees committed unpardonable sin in that they rejected the revelation of Jesus. They rejected him. And Jesus said, it's in Matthew 12, have a look at it closely. They rejected him, and then he began to speak in parables because he didn't want them knowing these things. Folks, if you can receive it, in these last days, God is not revealing these hidden manner and hidden mysteries to just anyone. He's revealing it to his bride, to his chosen people, because there is a judgment already on the house of God, a judgment. Remember it says in Amos 8 verse 11, in those days I will send a famine, but not a famine for food and water, a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Folks, you know, it takes the Spirit of God to reveal these things to us. We can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit of revelation to have these things revealed to us. Otherwise, we've got the judgment of God that we cannot hear his voice. Now, let's have a look. Did you know, if you didn't, I'm going to tell you anyway, did you know that these parables here in Matthew 13 are the seven churches? You know how many parables that Jesus mentions in this chapter? He mentions seven parables. And what are they? He said, let's have a look. Verse 4. Behold, a soul went forth, and he sowed seed among the way. The parable of the sower is the first. These are called the kingdom of heaven parables. Ephesians 2:6 says, we are seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Folks, think about it. Not we will be, we are seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. The man child is caught up into heaven to be seated with his Lord and Savior at the right hand of the Father. He's seated in heavenly realms. He is being given heavenly revelation. That's what it's saying. With that heavenly revelation, the red dragon of Revelation 12 could not touch him. Think about this, folks. The remnant in these last days are being given revelation so that Satan cannot touch them. They're being caught up in the heavenly realms, are having revelation from the Word of God, hidden manna. Now, the parable of the sower is talking about the first church. He said the soul went out to sow the seed. The apostles and Jesus went out to sow the seed, and it fell on four types of ground. Now, he tells us there that a bird of the air came along and ate the Word of God. What was the bird? The bird was Satan. Now in Matthew 4, I think it is, Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, how will you understand all parables? Let's have a look. The second parable, the parable of the sower, explained. He said, I jumped ahead of myself. Not the second parable. The second parable is the wheat and tares. Sorry. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now we have the church of Smyrna. It is a persecuted church. Satan is in the midst of it. Both of them grow up until till the harvest. The last harvest, folks, the latter rain will bring up both the righteous and the unrighteous. Remember, God said he pours out rain on the wicked and the righteous. The last rain, the latter rain, will produce a harvest of true believers and a harvest of tares. Now, we have the Smyrna church was persecuted. And this is talking about the Smyrna church here, the wheat and the tares. That was a period where false brethren, after the apostles were taken out of the way, we have the second church period, Smyrna, false brethren came in, wolves came in. You've got tares coming in among the wheat. Now we get to the third parable, the mustard seed. Look at this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. This is a herb. You know, the kingdom of heaven is a herb. Not a tree, but a herb. And it becomes a tree. It transforms. It metamorphoses into a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Come and lodge. Sounds like Masonic lodge, doesn't it? They come and lodge. Now, Jesus told us what the birds are. He said the birds of the air are what? The birds of the air are Satan, coming to steal the word of God. Now, this is the church of Constantine. Constantine married the church and the state together. He married in the herb, the mustard seed, into a tree, and it grew so big that Satan was able to hide himself in the church. Think about that. Satan entered the church. Now, if you go to the church of Pergamos, I'm just going to deviate for a quick second. If you go to the church of Pergamos in the book of Revelation, you'll find exactly that. He says to them, Church of Pergamos, he says, I know, verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. So Pergamos finally has the seat of Satan in it. In the middle of it is Satan's. And you hold fast to my name, and you've not denied my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. The third church period, Satan entered the church, folks. Satan entered the church. That's what the parable of the mustard seed tells us. The tree grew really big, so big that Satan could hide in it. Now you understand what Paul was saying when he said, the man of sin has entered the temple and proclaims himself God. But you know, after he that stops him is taken out of the way, he'll be revealed. You know, and the Lord Jesus, when he comes, will expose and destroy this man of sin, the son of perdition, with the sword of his mouth. Okay, so let's have a look at the fourth parable in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The fourth church is Thyatira, a woman's clothing. She has Jezebel in her midst. Now look what this woman does. The kingdom, she sows leaven in until three measures of meal are leavened. What are the three meals? Well, there are lots of different ways of interpreting it. There were three churches remaining. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They all have leaven in them. There is also the three great feasts of the Lord. Now think about this, the three great feasts of the Lord. We often describe them as seven feasts, right? But they're actually three great feasts that have seven feasts within them. The Feast of Passover is the first, represents our being born again in Egypt. The Feast of Pentecost represents the law being put in our heart. And the Feast of Tabernacle represents the resurrection of our body. Now the church has had leaven about those three things right from the Dark Ages. We've had wrong doctrine about all of those things. The church teaches that once you are saved, you're forever saved. That's leaven, folks. God passed over Israel, and yet they still perished in the wilderness. Your salvation is only assured if you maintain until the very end. There's some leaven. Leaven about Pentecost. Just because you pray in tongues doesn't mean that you're walking in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit and all those kind of things. There's leaven there. And of course, the leaven about, Feast of Tabernacles and the rapture. Everybody telling us that the rapture is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. All these things are leaven. The woman has sown leaven in among three measures of meal. Now, if we have a look at I'm going to shorten this because I'm going on a little bit. If you have a look at the fifth, sixth, seventh parable of the kingdom of heaven, a buried treasure is the fifth. That's Sardis, the treasure. The pearl of great price, that's Philadelphia, going out into all the world. He says, a merchant seeking everywhere for goodly pearls. And then, of course, Laodicea, the seventh parable of Matthew 13, is a large net. Folks, we are now going with the gospel via the net, the great net, throughout all the world, the internet. You see, that we're definitely in these last days. And these churches exist. And the Lord is warning us and saying that the kingdom of heaven is like these progressions into sin. It progressed and fell away in different ways. And the Lord keeps telling us, overcome, overcome, overcome. To the church in Ephesus, overcome. To the church in Smyrna, overcome. To the church in Pergamos, Thyatira, overcome, folks. That's the message. Become the man-child. Overcome. Now, I'm going to tie this in very briefly. I don't want to drag it on too long, and there's probably a lot of questions. I want to show you the seven church eras of natural Israel. And I then want to show you the two witnesses. And folks, it's going to blow you away. Do you know who the two witnesses are? I mean, Brother David has told us many, many times. Many, many times. You've got the law and the prophets. One of the witnesses did the miracles of Moses. There's the law. The other witness did the miracles of Elijah, calling down fire. There's the prophets. The law and the prophets. The Spirit and the Word. Moses and Aaron. John the Baptist and Jesus. Elijah and Elisha. The types go on. The shadows and the types go on. They're a great company of people. Well, not a great, great company, but they're more than just two literal people, folks. There are a number of people who are being called out in these last days to preach to Babylon, to call God's people out, call the wheat from out from among the tares before the judgment comes. Okay, now, let's have a look at the seven great eras of Israel, natural Israel, because we can learn something from them. First of all, we have the Ephesus period of natural Israel was Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. Okay, we have that there. You had in that day, you had Korah coming against Moses, and he was tested and found false and destroyed. That's the same as Ephesus. You had this good. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and found them false. Okay, but we see they lost their first love. Even as Moses went up to the mount, Israel began to worship idols and put the name of Jehovah on it. Think about it, folks. That's talking about, you know, the Ephesus churches today are those who put other things there in the name of God and put his name on it and worship it as God. They worship Mary, they worship their Sunday meetings, they worship the songs and praise, the praise time. They worship all sorts of things and put Jesus' name on it and call it Jesus. Now we look at the second period of natural Israel, the Smyrna period of Israel. Smyrna was anointed oil, persecuted 10 days. Have a look at this interesting verse in Numbers 14, verse 26. Numbers 14, verse 26. Numbers 14, verse 26. That's why I mentioned 14 before, I was getting mixed up. 14, 26, he says here... No, not 26, beg your pardon. Go back to... where is it, Lord Jesus? Oh yes, verse 22. Yeah, don't worry about that, Michael. Sorry about that. It's verse 22. Because of all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. And have not hearkened to my voice. Smyrna would go through tribulation 10 days or 10 times, 10 periods of time. Smyrna. This is the Smyrna period of the first of natural Israel. They're in the wilderness and they're going through their periods of Smyrna, being there's wheat among there's tares among the wheat, folks, and the tares are being separated and divided and shown. Then we go on to a third period, which is Pergamos. Married to power. We find this represents let's have a look, Pergamos. So the church of Pergamos, Jesus says to them, you have the doctrine of Balaam and Balak. Now when did that happen? The doctrine of Balaam and Balak. That happened in the wilderness, towards the end of the wilderness period. Balaam tried to curse Israel and couldn't do it. And then Balaam realized if they would send down the women to flirt with the men of Israel, that they would cause Israel to fall into sexual sin, and then they would worship the women's idols. That's what they did. They worshiped the women's idols and sexual sin. There's the two things that it takes to make you a harlot. If you're a part of the Bride of Christ, all it takes is to love the world and to worship the things of the world. That's it. Now, Balaam realized that if he could get Israel to fall into that sin, God would curse them. Balaam couldn't curse Israel with his own mouth, but if he could get them to fall into sin, God would curse them. Now we see that's the third period of natural Israel going through its period. It also does cover the period of the kings as well. Married to power, the great kings, right? They brought in Saul and said, we want to be like the kings of the earth. Give us a great king. How do I know that? Because the church of Pergamos, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to them, not only do you have the doctrine of Balaam, but you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he says. Now, the Nicolaitans are those who rule over the people. They act like kings and rule over the people. We have one king over us, folks. You are all priests and kings, by the way. All priests and kings, and you have one king over you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the church of Pergamos, he also says, if you overcome, I will give you the hidden manna, folks. Where was the manna poured out? In the wilderness. So this is talking about the wilderness period, the hidden manna. He says to Pergamos, so natural Israel had its Pergamos period as well, where it was in the wilderness eating the hidden manna, but God told it to overcome. Now, we get to Thyatira. I said that the Pergamos period of natural Israel was towards the end of the wilderness and going into the kings, going from the promised kings. Now we see the fourth church, the Thyatira period of Israel, natural Israel, was the ruling of Jezebel. Now look at this. To the church at Thyatira, God says, you suffer that woman Jezebel. Verse 20, Revelation 3, verse 20. You suffer that woman Jezebel. No, sorry, Revelation 2, verse 20. You suffer that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The same two things, folks, that turn the Bride of Christ into a harlot is that you love the world and you worship the world's things. Commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. So we see the period of Jezebel. Now, you notice, because of Jezebel, she brought the 10 northern tribes into Babylon. Did you know that? Because of her idolatry, God said, if you want to worship false gods, go into Babylon. And eventually, that left two tribes, two witnesses, two standing out. You have the fifth period of natural Israel is the Sardis period of natural Israel. The Sardis period, you see Jehu and other righteous kings in the southern kingdom. Jehu ruled over Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was made up of two tribes, folks, two witnesses. It was made up of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, the two witnesses there. Witnessing to Babylon, the ten tribes saying, come out of her, cleanse yourself, get yourself right with God. Jehu came in and killed Jezebel and threw her body to the dogs. I remember hearing Brother David talk about that. It's an exact shadow and type of Babylon falling because the beast devours her. The beast devours her. So Jezebel falls and her body is thrown to the dogs. Now, who brought the destruction of Jezebel, folks? Jehu, the king of Jerusalem. Well, the king of the northern two tribes, anyway. The witnesses are going to bring, the man-child and the two witnesses are going to bring destruction and the fall of Babylon. That's very, very clear. Then we have, so we have the Sardis period, which started out well, and then it went off and died. The period of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, died. Well, natural Israel had its period there where the kings brought revival. Even King Hezekiah, forgive me here for a moment. The book of Isaiah, where we see Isaiah prophesying to King Hezekiah, is it? King Hezekiah, but then his son goes off into apostasy. And then eventually even the two southern tribes end up in Babylon. Alright, so you have all of the church, the seven churches all end up in Babylon. That's my point, folks. All seven churches end up in Babylon. So many Christians today like to point the finger at the Catholic Church and they like to say, oh, the Catholic Church is Babylon. Folks, the Catholic Church is a daughter of Babylon. She may be one of the chief daughters, and she may represent Mother Babylon very closely, but she is only one of the daughters. The truth is, all the churches have fallen into apostasy in some way, shape, form, or other. They've all become daughters, and we're being called out in these last days. Now, Hebrews 11, I'll come back to the last two periods of natural Israel in a minute. Hebrews 11 tells us, that's it, thank you, brother, or sister. Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith, folks, listen very carefully to this, please catch this, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. I've shared this before, last time I was here. Rahab is a type of the last end time church who is a harlot who will become the bride of Christ in these last days. Okay, when the two spies went into Jericho, the only thing they achieved was the salvation of Rahab. When the two witnesses in these last days go into Babylon to share the gospel, the only one that's going to listen to them is one of the daughters of Babylon, Rahab. You do a study on Rahab, you'll be surprised what you find. You go back to the prophets, I can't do it right now, but Isaiah 27 talks about the Lord with his great sword has punished Leviathan, the dragon, and Rahab. So it's very interesting to do a study. That's very true. That's very, very true. Now, by faith, Rahab did not perish with them that were in unbelief because she received the spies with peace. You see, when the two witnesses go into Babylon in these last days, there's going to be a remnant, a Rahab remnant. Rahab is symbolic there of a corporate body of harlots who will become the pure bride in these last days because they receive the testimony of the two witnesses and they receive them in peace and they come out of Babylon, folks. That's why I feel so strongly that the Lord is asking me in these last days to prepare to share this message. Because if we are in the truth, we are called to be a witness. A witness. A witness. Now, I'm going to be very, very quick here. The last two periods of natural Israel, the last two churches, or seven periods of Israel, are Philadelphia and Laodicea. Philadelphia is a type of the Reformation. After they came out of Babylon, they reformed. They began to rebuild the temple. They began to rebuild the temple, but even then they had problems. And then we have the Maccabees, who stood against Antioch. Antioch went into the temple, and he defiled the temple. What's that telling us? In these last days, we're having a seventh falling away, our seventh great falling away. Satan has entered the church for the seventh time, and he is defiling it, and he's causing people to follow after false doctrines. Antioch, a type of Antioch, entering the temple, and the Maccabees, the Philadelphian church, are preaching the gospel in these last days. I'm going to show you something in a second, but just hold with me. Then, of course, Laodicea represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the complacency over the body of Israel before Christ came. And then Christ came right to the door, knocked on the door, they didn't receive the man-child, so destruction came upon Jerusalem. In these last days, the man-child's going to go out again, and if spiritual Jerusalem does not receive her, if the Pharisees and Sadducees do not repent, they will fall with Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and her plagues. Now, I'm going to tell you who the Lord showed me these two witnesses are. We've talked about all the different shadows and types of the two witnesses. Folks, look carefully at Revelation. I need about another 15 minutes. If you can tarry with me for 15 minutes, I'm going to blow your heavenly socks right up there to the throne of God. If you let me, I believe, I hope, I pray. God help me. Okay, Revelation 11 talks about two witnesses and says, verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Note that, take note of that, folks. Two olive trees and how many candlesticks, folks? Two olive trees and how many candlesticks, folks? There's no one. You're falling asleep. Don't fall asleep. Wake up. You're still there? How many? Two. Have a look. Two, folks. We're in Revelation 11, verse 4. I'll read verse 3 again. And I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. Right, Ski's got it. Two, no longer seven. You're getting it, folks. I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy. Okay, these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the earth. Now let's go back to Zechariah 4. I'm going to show you with great evidence from the Old Testament these two witnesses, and then, like I said, I need 15 minutes to finish, and then we'll open up to questions. I hope this is blessing you, folks. I haven't been dragging this on. I want this to bless you, folks, because God is calling us out of organized, institutionalized churches that are run by Nicolaitan and Babylonic, Jezebelic, Balaamic people, and he's calling us into the one true lamp, Jesus Christ, to be a light in these last days. Amen. So if you can't find a congregation that where you can fellowship and provoke each other, I'm so blessed that Brother David allows me to share with his group. I mean, that's a blessing to me. But that's, you know, that's an evidence of a man of God, that he's not trying to control something. He wants the brethren to share. So, you know, if you can't find a fellowship where people are allowed to shift, it's not just one person provoking, we're considering each other, fellowshipping, provoking, sharing testimonies, encouraging, then folks, flee that place and find fellowship where that happens. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't happen in most organizational churches, it only happens in small groups. Okay. Now, where was I? Zechariah 4. This is going to blow you away, folks, I believe. Hot off the press, Revelation of God. Zechariah 4 tells us, I'm just trying to find the book. Zephaniah, it's after Zephaniah. Zechariah, here we are. Now, if I go back to Zechariah 3 without reading it, the whole chapter Zechariah 3 is about Joshua the high priest, how he will be restored. I'll read a couple of verses to you. Now, Joshua is clothed in filthy garments. Here's your two witnesses, folks. Joshua is one of them. Filthy garments, and stood before the angel. He answered and spoke unto those that stood near him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. I will clothe you with raiment, white raiment. Joshua, by the way, is the high priest of that day. They've just come out of Babylon, folks. Let's fill the picture in here for you. They've just come out of Babylon, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They've come back to the promised land. They're hearing the word of God. The word of God through Zechariah is, I'm going to crown Joshua. Folks, there's the first seal of Revelation. I saw a man riding a white horse with a bow in his hand, and he was given a crown. If you want more evidence, go to Genesis 49. You'll see that Joseph was given all the symbols of the first seal. Joseph was given all the symbols of the first seal. Now we see Joshua the high priest is being crowned. Joshua is being crowned here, okay? Verse 5, I said to them, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and he stood by the angel, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will walk, if you will walk in my ways and you will keep my charges, then you will judge my house. You will keep my courts, I will give you places to walk among these. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, that you and your fellows will sit before me, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, there's your white stone, folks. You know who the white stone was given to? I think it was to Smyrna. I should check that. I think you'll find it was given to Smyrna, which is a type of Joshua here. Let me just check that. I don't want to teach something wrong. Revelation chapter 2 says the white stone was given to... There are seven eyes on that white stone. The seven eyes are the Lord Jesus Christ and his witness and testimony. Okay, to the church in Smyrna. No, it's given to a different church. Sorry, I did want to be careful there. Philadelphia, is it? No, white stone, where is it? Forgive me, folks, I'm just...